Well, good evening. How many of you are happy to be here tonight? Good, a few of us are. Tell you what, this time last week, Susie and I with the kids, we were stuck in downtown traffic in San Francisco, and we could tell that we were not going to get to the church that we were planning on going to Wednesday night, and so we turned on the phone while we sat in a one-block area. And we sat in that one block for about 30 minutes, and then we moved up, and we sat in another block for about 30 minutes, and we got to watch most of church right there on some street in San Francisco. I'd much rather be here in person. That's what I'm getting at. So I was glad we could do that, but it's good to be here tonight, and it's good to see you. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But isn't it amazing what technology can do? I mean, there we were sitting in a car watching a church service, what, 1,500 miles away or so on a cell phone. Pretty amazing. Coming live from Pampa, Texas. I mean, if that's not the media central of the world, I don't know what would be. Or central media, whatever. But let's go to the Lord in prayer and we will get started. Father, it is good to be in your house tonight. And Lord, I am thankful that we can be here. I'm thankful, Lord, for the reminder and song that we've enjoyed this evening. We are thankful that you're a friend to us, and Lord, it is a need on our part, as that last song said, for us to take time to be holy, and we need to remember that, and we need to pursue it. And God, I pray that you'd help me tonight to help to say what you would have me to say, and Lord, that it would be a help to our church family. I pray these things now in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in just a minute, we're going to review just a little bit of what we talked about last week, or 2 weeks ago, rather. But tonight I want to begin by talking about a scenario that I would imagine most parents have dealt with at least once in their parenting life, in their parenting career. It goes something like this, that the summer months are winding down, and the kids are about to return to school. And it's that one day or that one event where the supply list is given out what your child is going to need for the upcoming school year. So as you look over that list, here's what you see. You see that your child is going to need something like pencils, something like erasers, maybe a protractor if they still use those in school. I may be dating myself just a little bit. But anyways, a protractor, a compass, a calculator, they're going to need something like a binder, some spirals, whatever it may be. There is this whole list of things that needs to be bought for that child for the upcoming school year. So what a parent does, if they're a decent parent at all, is they take their child and they take that list to a store. And they began to buy those things on that list because here's what the parents understand. All of those things will aid that child in the education process. Of course, there are other aspects that are important like the textbooks and a teacher and things of that nature. But what the parent is able to do, that is what the parent is going to do. They are going to buy all the supplies listed for their child for that particular grade so as to make sure that they are provided the best chance to have a good school year and to have everything they need. And then in addition to that, here's what most parents will do, maybe not every parent, but many parents will even go above and beyond what is written on the list, and they'll buy things that'll just enhance the experience and going back to school, things maybe like a new pair of tennis shoes for their kids, some new clothes, a new backpack, new lunchbox. Again, if kids still take lunches, I don't know. But anyways, all this is going to be bought for one simple purpose. We want our child to do well. Is that fair enough to say? We want our child to do well. We want them to have their best chance of success as possible. So we buy them all these supplies, these things that the school or the teacher has said they need. Now, with everything provided, with everything available to that child, here is what we know. This would never be true of you or your kids, but we know it's true of some people and their kids. And that is this, that just because everything has been provided doesn't mean that the child will take advantage of everything that's been provided. You ever known a kid like that? They had everything available, but they didn't take advantage of it. So whenever the child does not take advantage of everything that's been made available to them, whenever they don't exercise all the options that have been provided for them, then what's going to happen? Well, obviously, it's going to do several things. Many times, things that the child doesn't even begin to think about or begin to understand. But certainly, here's what will happen first and foremost. The child will get behind in their education process. If they're not going to apply themselves, if they're not going to use the resources that have been provided for them, they're going to get behind, and they'll not excel as much as they could have and should have. You understand this, right? But there are also side effects to that child not exercising and operating according to everything that's been provided for them. You understand this as a parent. There's an overflow effect in the home called frustrated parents. Okay, I guess there's not that overflow effect. Your kids always did everything they were supposed to in their education. Is that right? No. Okay. See, here's what I've discovered is that sometimes whenever the kids are not performing to their potential, it can create some stress in the home. It certainly frustrates teachers sometimes. I've watched that with Susie dealing with students who could be doing better, who should be doing better. So it creates tension between the student and the teacher. And then there are just other issues that it can cause. But I want us to understand this. Here's what we do as parents. We try to do everything we can to ensure the best possible means for success for our child. And yet, just because it's been provided doesn't mean they're going to exercise what's been given to them. And when they do not exercise and use what's been given to them, it creates problems for them, and it just branches out and causes issues in so many other areas. Now, why do I say that? Well, tonight, if you'll go back just a couple of verses to verse number 1, we're reminded of what we talked about 2 weeks ago, where Paul said in verse number 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." So in chapter 12, here's what the Apostle Paul is going to begin addressing. He is going to begin addressing spiritual gifts. Now 2 weeks ago, you may or may not remember what I said as it relates to spiritual gifts, but I want us to be reminded of this truth, that a spiritual gift is something that God gives every saved individual. We'll look at the verse tonight that helps solidify that, that helps drive that point home. But a spiritual gift is a gift that God gives every saved individual, and it is a supernatural, empowered gift that is given to the saint, that is given to the child of God for the purpose of glorifying God and edifying the body. All right, that is the purpose of a spiritual gift. Now, as I say that, I want us to understand this, because I was reminded of it this week, and I want to remind you of it as well, and that is this, that a spiritual gift is different than a talent or an ability or a hobby or something we may be skilled in. That is not to say that God cannot use these things as a gift. But we have to keep in mind that just because a person is talented, just because someone is skilled, just because someone has an ability, does not mean that that is their God-given gift as a result of their salvation. And here's why I say that. Because there are so many people who are gifted and they are talented and they have so many just abilities that just normal people don't have, and yet these would not be considered or classified as godly people whatsoever. How many athletes do we know that we would just stand in amazement of their athletic ability? Well, that's not a spiritual gift. I mean, it's fantastic that they can jump high and run fast and catch a ball, but that's not really a spiritual gift. Come on, it's not a spiritual gift. And I say that for this reason. In this world that worships sports, we need to understand that that's not really where God gifts people in a spiritual sense in the ability to run fast and be great in athletics. Just because a person can sing well or play an instrument well doesn't mean that that's a spiritual gift. There are a lot of gifted, talented people with abilities who have no use for the things of God, so it's not a spiritual gift just because they have a talent or an ability. And the list could go on and on and on. Now, again, I want to make this clear. God could use the gift in connection with what he has already given us by way of talents and abilities, but sometimes, we need to keep this in mind, sometimes the gift that he gives us stands in direct opposition or contradiction to who we are as individuals. And sometimes that's hard to accept. I know you're dying for an illustration, so let me illustrate it real quick, all right? I hate, and I mean it, I hate public speaking. I do. Susie has said before, why didn't you say more? I said, because I wanted to sit down and shut up because I didn't want to be in front of people. Well, why didn't you elaborate more? She said things like, you know, I think you could have said this, or I think you could have said that. And I've said before, I didn't say it because I didn't want to be up there any longer than I already was. Truthfully, if I did not have the authority of the Word of God to stand upon or to stand behind and to preach to people, you would probably, in my natural state, never see me in front of people speaking because I don't enjoy it. So sometimes God gives you a gift, again, that coincides with who you are already naturally, but sometimes what he gives you is not at all what you view yourself to be or how you would like to be or think of yourself to be, but that's still the gift that God has given you. And so here he is, Paul, writing to the believers of Corinth about spiritual gifts, and notice what he says in verse number 4. In verse number 4, he says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now I know that most of what I'm going to say to you all tonight are things that you're familiar with, things that you're already pretty grounded in, but I just want us to deal with it because it's helpful and that's where we're at. But he said in verse number 4, there are diversities of gifts, but all the same, but the same Spirit. So what does it mean for there to be a diversity of gifts? It means this, that there are many different kinds of spiritual gifts. It's not like there's just one or two or maybe three. There is a wide variety of spiritual gifts that are out there that God gives to believers. If you look there in verse number 8, we'll look at these in more detail in a couple of sermons. But he said in verse number 8, for to one is given the Spirit, by the Spirit, the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. So in verse number 8 through 10, we have just a small sampling of some of the gifts that are available to God to give to his people upon their salvation. If you were to turn over tonight, don't do it, but if you were to turn over tonight to Romans chapter 12, you would read of gifts like this, the gift of giving. That is a gift that God gives some people to be extra, to have an extra measure of giving or the ability to give. There is the gift of service. There is the gift of compassion. There is the gift of mercy. There is the gift of hospitality. The point is this, and Paul is just simply saying it in verse number 4, there are many, many, many different gifts out there, but the gift comes from the Holy Spirit. All right? So somebody may say, well, okay, I don't quite know what my gift is, and we'll deal with that in just a few moments, but I want us to understand something right up front. There are a lot of gifts out there. I don't know, and I will never know, what somebody else's gift is with just me determining it for them. And all I mean by that is the believer has to know what their spiritual gift is. They have to know. So it's not for me to decide. It's not for some church leader to decide. It's not for a spouse to decide. It's not for a parent to decide. Here's what the Holy Spirit does upon a person's salvation. The Holy Spirit gives them a certain spiritual gift. There are many of them out there, and so it would be kind of like many different tools in a toolbox, so to speak, or many different supplies being sent with a child to school, so to speak. There are many, many, many different gifts available to the believers. Now notice what it says in verse number 5. It says, of all the gifts that are available, he said that there are differences of administrations. There are different administrations of the gifts. So what does it mean for there to be different administrations? It means this, that how those gifts are executed or carried out will be different even when people have the same or similar gifts. You see this? Okay, this is important because of where we're headed, all right? See, I think and I believe and I trust this to be true, okay? Talk about myself for just a moment because that's what I know best in this regard, okay? I believe that God has given me the gift of prophecy or the gift of preaching. Not that that means I feel like I'm a great preacher, but I believe that God is using me through the aspect of preaching or declaring the Word of God, that's what I'm supposed to do with the gift that God has given me. Now, I know that over the years and in many services, I've given Brother Mike a hard time. You understand that, right? You should know that if you ever pay attention to the way that I treat him, okay? Now, Brother Mike, if he were to stand before you, I think most of us would say something like this. It's pretty clear that the gift of compassion is not his. Yes, okay. The gift of mercy is not his. Yeah, his face matches his shirt right now. Okay, the gift of hospitality may not be his. What Brother Mike would probably tell you if he was standing before us tonight is this, is that his gift would be more along the lines of prophecy or preaching or declaring the Word of God. That is where he would be most gifted. That is where he would be most comfortable in using what God has given him for the purpose of glorifying God and edifying the church. Now, this is where verse number 5 comes in. It says that though there are many diversities of the gifts, he said in verse number 5, there are differences of administration, or there are differences in how those gifts are going to be used or executed within a church family or within the lives of the believers. It's very simple if you think about it. I use the gift that God has given me to preach 3 times a week. God has allowed Brother Mike the opportunity to use the gift that he has been given to preach and to teach to the junior church kids every week on Sunday mornings. And in addition to that, just to maybe throw us for a loop, not trying to scare you or anything, but sometimes, from what Susie tells me, sometimes ladies are even gifted with a similar gift. The gift of prophecy or the gift of preaching. She's told me before that there are certain ladies at certain conferences that they go to. And you can tell they're not the ladies that stand up there and just say, well, you know, the Bible says this and the Bible is teaching this. And that's not their spirit. Susie has shared with me that there are certain ladies that they get up there and they get after it. Now, my point is this. Very similar by way of the Spirit, but how it's administered has to be different because it'll line up with the truth of God's Word in other passages. All I am saying is this. Paul makes clear that just as there is a variety of gifts that the Holy Spirit will give to saints upon their salvation, how those gifts are then administered and used, it is going to be different in many broad ways, but it does not change the fact that that is the gift that God has given them. So you may have one person and they have the gift of mercy, and you may have another person and they have the gift of mercy, gift of compassion, whatever it may be, those people are not in competition with one another. They're using their gift in this manner. They are using their gift in this manner. And that's what they're supposed to be doing. And it'll look different, even though technically it's the same. So in verse number 6, the thoughts continue. Verse number 4, there's a diversity of gifts with the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. We're all serving the same Lord, of course. And in verse number 6, and there are diversities of operations. There are diversities of operations, but is the same God which worketh all in all. So what does it mean for there to be a diversity of operations? It just means this, that what is accomplished by these gifts will not be the same for everyone. What is accomplished by the use of the spiritual gifts will not be the same for every person. There will be different results and there will be different things that come about by way of fruit in each person's life. And it is not up for the person to decide. It says in verse number 7 that the manifestation, or verse number 6 rather, the diversity of the operations, but it is the same God that doeth the work all that which worketh all in all, which means this, that it is God who does the empowering of the person who is exercising their gift. So the truth of it would look like this. Again, I'll use myself as an example. There are certain preachers out there, and they preach, and they give the Word of God, and they do exactly what I do, and yet whenever they preach, for whatever reason, God allows them to see more fruit from the preaching ministry that they enjoy. Well, why does God do that? That's when you shrug your shoulders and you say, I don't know. Because at the same time, here's what I know. That there are men who study and they preach and they do everything that I do, and they in their ministry don't, for lack of better words, see the fruit that I've been able to see in this ministry. And they may say, well, why does Kyle get to see a different kind of a fruit than what I get to see? And the answer to them would be this, I don't know. But it doesn't mean that this person would be better than me and this person is not as good as me or anything of that nature. Paul just simply reminds them that with the diversity of the spirits, okay, and how they are exercised, there will also be a difference in results. And just because the person has the same gift as someone else, you cannot expect certain things by way of fruit just because someone else is producing this. And that's good to remember. Because so many times, here's what we're guilty of doing. We are guilty of comparing ourselves or comparing other people with other people's ministries and the kind of fruit they're seeing and the kind of fruit they're enjoying. Have you ever seen this happen or ever heard of it happening? Maybe you've been guilty of doing it. You're looking at so-and-so and you're saying, well, why isn't he seeing that kind of fruit? Why isn't she doing this? Why aren't they? Why aren't we? Because it's going to be different. It's not the same for everyone. So as Paul is writing about the spiritual gifts, he said there are diversities of gifts. We understand that. There are differences in administrations, how they're going to be used and how they're going to be exercised in the church, and the result of the gift and how it's being used is going to vary as well. Now notice in verse number 7, Paul said this, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. Now notice in verse number 8, 9, and 10. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Do you understand what Paul is saying in these verses? That the gifts that are given It is done through the Spirit. And so in verse number 7, whenever he says the manifestation, it means this: the bestowing and the expression and the exhibition of the gifts or of the Spirit is through the gifts that are given to every man. It may not have come out the way I wanted it to, or it may be a little bit complicated, but here's the thing. Here is how the Holy Spirit, in one sense, reveals himself through the Christian's life. Through the gift that they possess. The gift that they possess is the manifestation and the expression and the exhibition of the Holy Spirit of God in their lives. So when you see someone using their spiritual gifts, that is a manifestation of the Spirit of God working in their lives. And whenever you don't see somebody using their spiritual gifts, then it does not manifest the Spirit of God working in their lives like it ought to. That doesn't mean much maybe right now, but it should, because notice what he said next. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man for a reason: to profit withal. To profit withal. What does it mean to profit? It means to benefit or to help. And so what does it mean whenever he says withal? It means this: for all who would be involved. For all who would be associated. For all who would be somewhat influenced or impacted by this individual. The reason, Paul said, that God gives gifts through the Spirit to every believer and manifests the work of the Spirit in that person's life through that gift is so that everyone that that person would come into contact with could be profited or benefited or helped by that person's spiritual gift. What God has given me by way of a spiritual gift was given to me for the purpose of being a help and a benefit to this church family and to whomever else I might be able to be a blessing to because of it. The spiritual gift that God has given you, whatever it may be something that is out public, it may be something that is more behind the scenes, whatever it is, God has given you that gift to be exercised so that it is a blessing and a help and a benefit and a profit, not only to this church family, but to whoever else you would come into contact with. The reason that we have the spiritual gifts given to us is because, kind of like a parent, all right, with their child, what God wants the believers, especially in the assembly of a church, what God wants the believer and his church to experience is every possible, for lack of better words, for every possible means available to them to succeed and do well. Does that make sense? Amen. See, think about our little old bitty church here. God knew and God knows that this church needs a preacher. Churches need preachers. Not every church understands that, but churches need preachers. So you know what God did a little over 16 years ago? I'm not trying to sound weird here. I'm not trying to sound arrogant or anything of that nature. But you know what he did? He provided this church what he needed whenever he sent me to be the pastor of this church. Because, again, the Lord understood, hey, okay, that's kind of like on that list of needs and that supply need. Okay, you're going to need a pastor, Grace Baptist Church. Okay, so here is your pastor. Here is what you need so that the church can succeed and so that the cause of Christ can do well. That is why, for lack of better words, I'm here. And if I wasn't here, you know what God would do? God would make sure that there was someone here to do it. Okay, but in this church, of course, it's obviously not all about the preacher. It's not all about the pastor. God knew that in this church there would need to be some teachers, and there would need to be some who involved themselves in different ministries, and again, people who would be behind the scenes, those who would be the hospitable ones, those who would be the compassionate ones, those who would be the merciful ones, those who would be the giving ones. And what God has done is He has placed the people in the church, and we have everything we need in this church family to succeed and to be the church that we're supposed to be. Because God has given every one of us a gift. So it's not just the pastor, it's not just a handful of people in the church who have this gift that it's supposed to be profiting everyone who they come into contact with, okay? Every one of us have a gift that is supposed to be used for the profit and the benefit and the help of everyone associated. God's given us everything we need so that we might be as successful as possible. But think about for just a moment that child that's been given everything they need to succeed. Just because a church has been given everything they need to succeed doesn't mean they are taking advantage of everything that's been provided for them. And all I mean by that is this. Just because every person that this church needs right now is here does not mean that every person sitting in this church who is associated with this church, follow this please, does not mean they're exercising the gifts the way they ought to be exercising their gifts. Just being honest with us. And our church is not some rare exception. I can promise you this. I don't know that I've ever met a pastor who said something like this. I'm telling you, we could not improve. Every pastor looks at certain people in their church and says something like this. They have more to offer, but they're not doing it. They could be doing so much more, but they're not doing it. They could be helping out so much more in different ways, in certain ministries. They could be doing so much more, but they're just not doing it. I'm just saying, kind of like the kid who doesn't use everything that's been made available to them, most churches are not taking advantage of everything that's been made available to them because there are people who sit in churches who claim to be saved, which means they have a gift, but for whatever reason, they are choosing not to use their gift. And so what happens when a church has church family not using their gifts? Well, it's pretty simple. It's kind of like that child. First and foremost, they're hurt. And they're hindered. Because the reason God gave them a gift was so that they could exercise it and reap some measure of fruit for that gift. Think about this. If you know someone who is saved and they are not exercising a spiritual gift at all, they are just that knot on a log that just sits and does nothing. First and foremost, they are hurting themselves. So let me just throw this out here real quick. If you're not using a spiritual gift, Do you know who you're hurting more than anyone else? You're hurting yourself. If you have a spiritual gift, which you do if you are saved, and you're not using it, more than anyone else, you are being hurt. But there is a ripple effect to that. Because see, when people don't use the spiritual gifts that they've been given, it's not just the individual who is hurt, but the church body that they're a part of, they're hurt. Because the church body is not at that moment running on all cylinders. Because while the church needs someone to step up and be hospitable, the person who's got the gift of hospitality says, "Oh, I don't think I'm very good at hospitality, so I don't want to do that." Come on. Remember, the gifts may not always coincide with our personalities and what we're comfortable with. So I'm just telling you, there are people in churches, I'll just be very specific, there are people in churches who are very good at entertaining people, but because it takes them out of their comfort zone, that's not what they want to do. So where God could be using them to be a blessing to the church family, they simply don't do it because it just kind of cramps their style. So it's not just them who is missing out now, it is also the church who is suffering, because where that hospitality could be a blessing to those in the church, that need is going unmet. See, some have the gift of compassion and some have the gift of mercy, but they're not exercising it. So who's hurt? Well, of course they are. We've already established that. But that ripple effect takes it out bigger and broader, and it makes you realize that there are people in this church and probably people in this community who could be helped by some compassion and some mercy. But for whatever reason, the Christian is sitting on that spiritual gift, not doing anything with it. When people have the gift of talking and proclaiming and being somewhat preachy, maybe, but they don't ever want to be offensive. They don't ever want to be the one that steps out and is maybe kind of the center of attention or whatever it may be. It's not just them who suffers. It's the church family and everyone else who would be affected by that who suffers. Do you understand this? See, all of us, we've been given this gift to manifest and to express and to exhibit the Spirit of God in our lives. We've been given this gift so that we can make the Spirit of God known, so that we might benefit and help others. But if we don't do it, then we're like the child who says, "I've got these resources available, but I'm not going to use them." And so they're hurt, and others are hurt, and ultimately, whether we realize it or not, the kingdom of God is hurt. See, it's a big picture when you think about it, in truthfulness and in honesty. So to summarize, just real quick, many gifts. Those gifts may overlap. The fruit of those gifts will vary. But we've all been given a gift to manifest and to reveal and to make known the Spirit of God in our lives so that others might profit from our spiritual gifts. So tonight I'm going to close with two questions. They're simple questions. All you've got to do is answer two simple questions tonight. First, what is your spiritual gift? So I don't know what my spiritual gift is. Well, how long are we going to be saved before we figure this one out? Lord, show me how I can be used to bring glory to your kingdom and to be a blessing to others. Not what is your talent, what is your hobby, what are you gifted in just naturally. What is your spiritual gift? If you're a child of God, you ought to know what your spiritual gift is. And the second question is this. If you know what your spiritual gift is, whatever it is, how are you using it? Because you ought to be using it. How are you exercising the spiritual gift that God gave you as a result of your salvation? And if you can't think of how God is using you, how God is manifesting His Spirit in your life and through your life with the gift that you've been given, just keep in mind, you're hurting yourself, you're hurting those around you from a spiritual standpoint, and ultimately, we're affecting the kingdom of God. What is your spiritual gift? And how are you using that spiritual gift? Because I can promise you, Christianity would look completely different if the believers knew their gift and exercised their gift and didn't sit around and let others pull the weight. What's the answer to those two simple questions? Let's all stand tonight and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Fathers, I come to you this evening. I pray that you'd help us to be men and women who would know what our spiritual gift is. It doesn't matter if we're a teenager. It doesn't matter if we're older and up in our years. God, every one of us who are saved, we ought to know what that gift is. And God, we ought to be using it. And so tonight I would ask that if there's anyone who doesn't know what their gift is, that they would get serious about finding out how you could use them, and then that they would be willing to do it. I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.